John chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse number 24 this morning. John chapter 9, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, and herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it is not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So here we see that the Pharisees have done their very best to discredit the miracle. And by discrediting the miracle, they had hoped thereby to discredit Jesus. But we see the light beginning to dawn on this man that had been born blind. And if you've noticed, the progression is much the same in this story as it was with the woman at the well. This man was open. Now, this man had not asked for a miracle. Remember, Jesus went to him, an act of pure grace, and wrought this miracle upon him. But the Pharisees remain unconvinced. And they remain unconvinced because they decided in their hearts to remain unconvinced. Now, last time we got together, we started reading in the book of Acts, and we want to go back there this morning because we see the same Pharisees here, maybe not the same persons, but the same religious imposters. And I suspect that some of them, at a personal level, were the same ones. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 then. And we began reading in verse number 8. And this is Stephen, the deacon. Verse number 8, Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Do you already see a parallel here? Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and then of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Does it sound like what they're about to do to the Apostle Paul? And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now, Stephen here is beginning a discourse, and he's going to reiterate before these same Pharisees the actual history of Israel. They're not going to listen, but his logic is irrefutable. Verse number 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of which the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, he's reiterating all this history which they knew, but he's going to make it relevant to the Lord. Verse 24. Remember they said, we're Moses' disciples? Okay. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffered wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then the Lord said to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Oh, are we reading with discernment? Are there parallels? Verse 36. Remember, it's the Pharisees and the religious lot that are opposing Stephen as they oppose this man born blind and opposed our Lord. Verse 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give us. One thing I'll comment on here as we pass by, the King James translation has church. It's not a church, it's the assembly. It's not the church in the case of the New Testament assembly. There was no church then. Verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Wow, are we seeing more parallels? Saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what was become of him. Strategic pause to let this sink in. We know not from whence this Jesus is. Verse 41, And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. What are the Pharisees doing? Could we go so far as to say that Judaism was idolatry? Yes, I think we clearly could. Verse 42, Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifice by the face of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Does that sound prophetic? Verse 44, Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and as he had appointed speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Sounds like the disciples showing the Lord the temple on the Mount of Olives, doesn't it? Verse 51. Now he's going to get pointed. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Does it sound like, after he's carefully reiterated their entire history, which they knew to be true, after they had seen the Lord Jesus do miracles that no prophet before him had ever done, as the blind man pointed out? Yeah, that crowd that received the law by the disposition of angels and hadn't kept it. What's their reaction? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. They were cut to the heart. Do you think that that's a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on the response, doesn't it? Does this tell you that the message found lodging in their hearts? Of course it did. How did they react? Well, they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Same believers in Judaism, same attitude. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. What better venue to show the grace of God than the Jews? From beginning to end, they've resisted the Holy Ghost as they did then. They do yet today. Nothing has changed. They refuse to hear. They've stopped up their ears. And they've done great mischief in the world. So therefore, Hitler was right. No, the promise of God still stands. He's not finished with them yet, because when he comes again, every Israelite that's alive in the world at that time will put their faith and trust in him. And what does God have to say about those that would persecute the Jews? Doesn't he say that nation that blesses Israel, he'll bless, and that nation that persecutes Israel, he'll persecute? Do you suppose Donald Trump has heard that somewhere? Yeah, I imagine he probably has. It's a difficult thing, though, isn't it? What about that young man in verse number 58? That young man whose name was Saul. God calls out certain of those Jews and makes them powerful in him. Who's the greatest of the apostles? The Catholics would tell you it's Peter, wouldn't they? Who is it really? Yeah. Yes. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. What did Paul have to say concerning that very matter?
Concerning him being called to the Gentiles?
Concerning the Jews. Where was the first place that Paul always went on his missionary journeys?
Was it to the synagogue?
To the synagogue first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And it finally came to the place where the Spirit told him, okay, lo, now we turn to the Gentiles. And the rest, as they say, is history. So let's go back then to our reading. Do you see the powerful parallels in that story of Stephen in the book of Acts, as over and against John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? It's there. Do you think that the grace of God overcomes all that? Yes, does, and will. Well, let's look at John chapter 9 then, and verse number 39, as we close it out. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And thus closes the 9th chapter. What does Jesus have to say about this evil heart of unbelief? Does he say that you say that we see? Sure. But did they see? No, they professed to see, but they didn't see. Were their sins forgiven? No, their sin remains. Is there any difference between that and the religions of the world? I mean, let's be fair, we won't just single out Judaism.
Like Unitarianism and all
that. Well, yes, I wouldn't call Unitarianism a branch of churchianity. I wouldn't even go that far.
But religion.
Buddhism, Taoism, the religions of India, do they say that they see?
Symbols all about sight.
Sure.
Like the chakras.
Do you suppose it's really the same thing? When you distill it down, it is. Let's take a closer look at this. Verse 39, first of all. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world. For judgment I have come into the world. Now, somebody's going to bring up to you, oh yeah, but haven't you read John 12:47? So before they do it, let's go read John 12:47, shall we? Because the Bible contradicts itself. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Obviously, the Bible has contradicted itself. Or has it? Can somebody offer up an opinion? Then after we have the opinions, we'll look and see what the Scripture says.
To me, sound too much like an attorney, but if anyone hears his words and believes not, it's a lot like a criminal. Christ doesn't have to judge them because they've judged themselves with those works.
That's exactly it. That gets right to it. Well, first of all, let's look at Jesus' mission statement, and then we'll see what his effect was in that mission. Why did Jesus come? Well, to figure that out, let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. We've been over this before, but this will help to cement the matter. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this is the same thing that John the Baptist was preaching, wasn't he? And who is this message preached to? It was preached to the Jews, but if you back up just a few verses, you'll see that there's a breadth there that transcends just the Jews. Let's back up to verse number 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" So yes, he begins his ministry to the land of Israel, but where did he start his ministry? Where is he when he utters or begins to act in verse number 17? In Galilee. This Galilee of the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't start in Jerusalem. He starts in Galilee. And yes, he's preaching to the Jews and preaching to the land of Israel, but who else is around to hear it? Yeah, so you can see that there's a lot more in view here than just this ministry to the Jews. Now, we don't see a whole lot of it in the Synoptic Gospels, but it's there. And what's the point? Isn't the point that the same sort of opposition that we see coming from the Jews when it comes from the Gentiles? It's the same thing, that evil heart of unbelief. It sure is. Verse 17 again, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So here's his mission. What is his mission once again?
To save mankind.
To save mankind, but particularly, his focus at first is particularly on the Jews, the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are bystanders and begin to hear this, and they begin to draw hope from it. But the Apostle Paul hasn't been called out yet. He will be. And Jesus does some notable miracles here for Gentiles. We read them in the Synoptic Gospels, but they're almost lost in what he's doing with the nation of Israel. So here's his mission statement, but what is the effect of that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. How does this business of judgment then come in? Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 33. This is Jesus once again speaking to the nation of Israel. "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." This is kind of interesting in light of today, isn't it? What are they calling the actions of people who have been misled, especially in the case of all this Russia business? And that little memo that was written to try to convince people that Trump was a Russian collaborator. What did they call that?
Collusion?
No, they had another name for it. Remember hearing the terms, the fruit of the poisonous tree? Out of that dossier came all of this brouhaha about Trump and Russia. And it's been called in the media the fruit of the poisonous tree. And that's a legal doctrine, by the way. You hear lawyers speak of that. Where do you suppose they got that? Well, I wonder too. Verse 34 again. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Have we heard their mouths speaking in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9? Where's it coming from? From their hearts, of course. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What is Jesus saying here? Rod said it just a few minutes ago, but now we actually read it in the text of the scripture. How is it that Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the world? And then in the other place, he said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer it?
Would it be that when he came into the world and was crucified, he was dying for the sins of the world, to be for our salvation, but he is the judge of everybody?
Okay, yes, that's taking a long view. Yes, it makes sense. It's taking a long view, but let's take a shorter view. How is it that Jesus said that he came into the world for judgment? How is he a judge? In what sense is he a judge? This should have made it pretty clear.
Who's judging the
pastor? Huh? Well, let's say it's God's judgment, just for the sake of discussion. But we could say, we could look at their judgment too.
I was going to say, Christ was certainly judged by everybody.
Certainly. Could you turn that around? And I think you'll have it. In what sense did he come into the world for judgment in John chapter 9? It was the same thing with Stephen. That's why we read that passage of Scripture.
He came into the world, honestly, to take on the judgment of man and to die for their sins.
He did that, but looking just in the context here of what's being said in John chapter 9, verse number 39. How does this judgment work?
If they're evil at heart, they're going to produce evil in them. And therefore, that's judgment in itself, each person.
Would you say that because he came into the world and men began to judge him, what were they actually doing?
They were
they were judging themselves. That's what he's saying here. Yes, he came to lead Israel to repentance, but they refused to hear. His mission statement was to do just that. But what was the effect of his ministry? It was judgment. Yes. Yes. Exactly. So by they judging Jesus, they had in fact judged themselves. That's what he's saying here. Let's go back to verse number 39 again. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." What would you make of this? Oh, we're back in John chapter 9. I forgot to say that, I guess. John chapter 9 and verse number 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind."
Well, for those that they which see not might see, they would then see themselves as being
yes.
Sinner.
Here's this blind man. He's physically blind, but he's also spiritually blind. And then we see how it moves step by step till it finally gets to the place where after these Pharisees have cast him out, Jesus goes and looks him up. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus says, "Well, it's me." What's his immediate reaction? Verse 38.
"I believe."
Mm-hmm. Yes, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He didn't just say it with his lips. With his heart, he worshipped the Lord Jesus. Well, what about the Pharisees? They saw the same thing, didn't they?
Yeah, they didn't worship him.
And they had physical sight. Did they have spiritual sight? Were they kept from having spiritual sight? What does the Lord say about casting pearls before swine? They made the choice, and so the Lord ratified it for them. That's what's going on. "And they which see might be made blind." Now, somebody would say, "Well, that shows that they had no spiritual discernment whatsoever." Not so quick. There's verse number 40. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" What did they just admit?
They didn't know.
It's like the intellect.
Maybe it's more than that.
It was like the intellect versus their will. They were seeing it.
They were seeing it, but they refused it?
This sounds like a question Nicodemus might have asked.
I think Nicodemus was probably past that point by the time he came to Jesus by night. What are they admitting here by asking him this question? Are we blind also?
That they're ambivalent?
Do you think that they're saying, "Yes, we know what you're saying. We see it that far, but we refuse to accept it. We refuse to believe it." Didn't they just admit it by asking that question? Because if they really couldn't see anything, would they have had the intellectual ability to fathom this question? To ask it, I should say?
They could have been
no.
On it, too. Some of them could have come to believe.
They could have. Yes, we could make allowance for that. Certainly.
But at that point, that's where they were.
Yeah. Are they really completely blind?
Well, Well, they
no.
Because there were some Pharisees that had made the comment that, you know, they were going back and forth as to whether he was good or not.
Yes.
And
there was that division among them.
You know, and the majority of them were saying, well, we know he's a sinner, and now that's settled. But I'm sure that there were the others that were going, you know,
then,
I still don't know. I mean, this man just, you know, took a man of one blind and caused him.
Yes, but does it sound like it's those, that particular subset that has asked this question? When Jesus answers them, I think that answers that question, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus said unto them, verse 41, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. It seems like he's clinched it there. Let's pray.